Well, I'd invite you to take your copy of God's Word and turn once again to the book of Philippians. We've been doing a series of messages. I preached in Philippians before, but never with this approach of preaching a series of how-to sermons. We talked about just a couple of them, how to be useful as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and how to hold on to the gospel and how to grow up as a believer. Today we're going to be looking at how to stand firm in the faith. We were looking at Philippians chapter 3, beginning at verse 17, reading through chapter 4, verse 1, as we think about how to stand firm in the faith. The Apostle Paul, writing, said this: "Brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. For many walk, of whom I often told you and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we eagerly await for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of the power that he has even to subject all things to himself." Then he says this in verse number 1 of chapter 4. Starts with therefore. Whenever you see a therefore, we need to pause and ask ourselves, what is it therefore? It is an affirmation of all that has gone on before, what Paul has talked about and how we're to live as believers. He says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see, my joy and crown, in this way stand firm in the Lord, my beloved." Down through the years of my ministry, one of the things that God called me to, one of the things that has bothered me so much is I've seen all too many who made profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ with joy and excitement, but then, in just a very short time, that joy and excitement wore off. They became disillusioned. And first thing you know, somebody asked me, "Where is so-and-so?" "I don't know. I haven't seen them in about a month." They drift away from the church. They didn't have time to get involved in discipleship training classes, drifted away from the Lord's work in the Lord's church. And I describe some of those as real cream Christians. They have a little dabble, do you? That's the way some of them are, and it's too sad. There's too many of them like that. Making commitments is easy. Making a good start is not really that hard. But standing firm and finishing well, it's much more difficult. We can finish well when we understand who we are in Christ Jesus the Lord. Listen, folks. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, then we're a child of God. We're a saint. We are sanctified. We are secure. We are holy. We have royal blood flowing through our veins. That's who we are as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and committed unto him. We should be. But I'm afraid a lot of professed believers are not acting like they should because they've forgotten who they are. They've lost their joy, their excitement about being a child of God. Paul had that concern for the church at Philippi. Now we know that Philippians was written and called the epistle of joy. We see rejoice and joy and joyous appear over and over again. Paul wanted folks to have joy in Jesus. He had joy in the Lord Jesus Christ. But when we come to these verses, we see weeping and sadness and sorrow. That seems strange to me in a letter filled with joy to find Paul weeping. Why is he weeping? Is it because of what the Roman citizens are doing to him? Absolutely not. Because, you see, Paul would not allow people of the world to rob him of his spiritual joy, nor the things of this world. He would not allow them, those things, to rob him of his spiritual joy. His tears were not for himself. They were for others. He's brokenhearted over the way some professed Christians were living. He even described them as being enemies of the cross. There was a serious problem in the conduct of many of the believers in Philippi. One of the things that we see as we study this letter and about what was taking place in that day and age, no resident of Philippi took lightly any conduct that was unbecoming of a Roman citizen. But they didn't hold that same confidence as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. No Christian should be satisfied with conduct unbecoming of his heaven citizenship. No Christian has a license to sin. The courts and judges of this land, in this day and age which we're living in, can legitimize sin according to man's laws, But I remind all of us that God in His Word has the final say-so about sin, and He will judge it according to His Word. As believers, we must keep our heavenly citizenship in a proper perspective. I know that we are citizens of two worlds, but we must always keep a proper tension between our earthly citizenship and our heavenly citizenship. So the question becomes, how do we do this? How do we stand firm in the faith in the face of a skeptical, mocking world and live for Jesus unapologetically, unashamedly, day by day in what we are facing in today's world? First of all, we can stand firm by following the example of others. That is why a genuine fellowship of believers that really love the Lord Jesus Christ, love one another, love being together in worship, love serving God together is so vital and so important in today's world. Paul challenged the Philippians with that in mind to join in following my example. He also challenged them to follow the example of other faithful Christians, saying, "Note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern." It seems that Paul is asking them to follow him, and in a sense he is. And he does so because he is following the Lord Jesus Christ. An ancient scholar interprets this verse this way: "Become fellow imitators with me in imitating Jesus Christ." He thinks that Paul is inviting the Philippians to join him in imitating Jesus Christ. William Barclay has a little different take on it. He says, "It's far more likely, as nearly all other interpreters are agreeing, that Paul was able to invite his friends not simply to listen to him, but also to imitate him." Well, if that's the case, then Paul had legitimate credentials as a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was an unashamed, unapologetic follower of the Lord. And he was saying, "Hey, I'm following the Lord Jesus Christ, and if you see anything in me that's good, anything worthwhile, anything worth talking about as it relates to the Lord Jesus Christ, then follow the example I'm trying to follow." And that example is Jesus Christ. Paul was facing a problem in the church at Philippi. There were those in the church whose conduct was an open scandal and who, by their lives, showed themselves to be the enemies of the cross of Christ. They were living gluttonous and immoral lives. They were using false teaching to justify their sinning. But Paul reminds them of one great truth: your citizenship is in heaven. You need to act like it. Folks, that's a big word for us today too, is it not? We claim to be citizens of heaven. Then we need to act like it. Not just on Sunday morning and Sunday evening and Wednesday night. We need to act like it 7 days a week. There should be no change in our lifestyle, in how we live, how we work, how we play, how we talk, and what we do. It should be the same to honor the Lord Jesus Christ, no matter where we are and what we are doing. So Paul was the example of a Christ-controlled life. He was under the control of the Holy Spirit of God. And unlike some of the others, his lifestyle supported the fact that he was a committed follower of Christ. So he appeals to his experience. Paul contrasted his Christian living with some of the members who were confusing liberty in Christ for a license to sin. There were those who had the attitude, "Hey, preacher, I'm good. I've got my fire insurance policy so I can live any way I want to. I'm safe and secure. I don't have to worry about anything down here." That was exactly what was happening to them in that day. They could go out and put it in modern terminology. They could go out on Saturday night and sow wild oats and come to church on Sunday morning and pray for a crop failure. That's what they were doing in the church at Philippi. And they were making a mockery of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm afraid there are a lot of folk who are in churches today that do that same thing. Live like they want to during the week and then come to church and have that holier-than-thou attitude when out in the world their witness tells about how they're living says something very different. And we wonder why there are empty pews in our churches and why there are 36% of the population they consider nuns. They want nothing to do with the church anymore. It's a sad state of affairs. We have only ourselves to blame because we have been guilty of compromising the gospel down through the years too many times in our churches. We need to hold fast to the faith handed down to us by those who went on before. There are those in our culture who are perverting a true understanding of love in order to justify same-sex marriage and transgenderism. Listen, that's not biblical love, what's going on in our culture today. It is pagan lust. That's all it is, and that I might get a lot of flack for that, but that's the truth of the gospel, the word of God. It's not love when you try to justify sin. Not love at all. In fact, it's right the opposite. It's hate as far as I'm concerned. Because if you really love those people, you'd want to see them change their lifestyle. And they can be changed. God loves them, but he doesn't love their lifestyle, the way they're living. He wants them to come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we must not compromise that truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Listen. Paul was not bragging. He didn't claim to be a superhero or a super saint. In fact, he confessed to being the chief of sinners. He was simply saying this: God has shown me the direction life ought to take. Now you follow God's leading too. Paul simply practiced what he preached. Dr. Jeff Eor, who is the president of Golden Gate Seminary out in California, our Southern Baptist Seminary out there, makes the following observation that we would do well to follow. He said, we must choose our role models carefully. Follow people you respect and admire who typify the kind of Christian you want to be. As you observe stalwart Christians, their modeling will motivate you to stand firm against illness, trials, temptations, and discouragements. The Philippians had been blessed with leaders like Paul and Timothy and Epaphroditus and others. They could draw strength from these examples of faithful, effective service. Since others had endured suffering for Jesus, they could do so as well. When I think about a person living for the Lord Jesus Christ, a consistent life, my mind constantly goes back to my pastor, our pastor, that we had for 18 years and 3 months at Olive Branch Baptist Church back in Purcell County, Howard Vaughn Wood. It was said about him by people in the community, he's the same man 7 days a week. The man you see in the pulpit on Sunday is the man you see on Monday out in the world. And there's another example that I've been challenged to follow too, and that's my own dad. He was a man who lived his Christian life 7 days a week. He was a kind-hearted, gentle man, but strong in his faith, who loved the Lord Jesus Christ, loved people, and shared the gospel with them. That's the kind of example all of us need to be setting. Standing firm in the faith. Don't have to be arrogant or ugly about it. Neither one of them, Vaughn Wood and my dad, neither one were overbearing, hateful, ugly people with sharing the gospel. They were kind-hearted, gentle, but firm in their faith. That's how we're to live. We're to stand firm in the faith of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. In life, you and I are examples to others, whether we like it or not. The only question is, what kind of example are we being? Are we a good example or a bad example? Are we living up to our profession as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ? We can be encouraged to stand firm by following the Christ-like example of others. We need to understand, we can be an encouragement to one another to live for Jesus on a daily basis. We need to follow him. Secondly, we stand firm by opposing the enemies of the gospel. We see the situation revealed in this text. Paul was concerned about those who were living a life of false pretenses. Several weeks ago, I was disturbed to see on the national news a prominent Southern Baptist pastor made headlines nationwide. He was pastor of a large Southern Baptist church. He said, I'm giving up my church. I'm rejecting the gospel. The Christianity is not real at all. I'm walking away from it. It's just not real. And I couldn't help but wonder, my heart grieved, how many people has that man led astray by that very compromise? My personal opinion, I'm not trying to judge him by what he said. If he had had a genuine conversion experience with the Lord Jesus Christ, I don't believe he would have walked away. Amen. When you've had a life-changing experience with Christ, like the Apostle Paul, and like others down through the years, who stood firm in his faith, even in the face of death, he refused to walk away. This man, I don't believe, ever had a life-changing experience with Jesus. He just had an ego problem. He wanted to make the news, and he did. But I wonder what it's going to be like when he stands before a holy God. When the Bible says, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Folks, we dare not lead people astray by compromising the teaching of the Word of God. We need to stand firm by opposing the enemies of the gospel. Paul took opposition to the gospel seriously. He called gospel detractors enemies of the cross in verse 18. He described them this way. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly. They glory in their shame. Their mind is on earthly things. Paul was grieved by their efforts, weeping over the destruction they were causing. Members of the church who professed to be Christians willingly were being duped by a false religion. Someone pointed out that the essence of false religion is a Christian being involved in religious activity while being void of spiritual intimacy. That is so true. It is exemplified by a person having a ritual of religion without a relationship with God. We need to understand something. Christianity is not religion. Christianity is a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. It is an ongoing love relationship in spite of all that we face, in spite of all the challenges that we are facing on a daily basis. We never lose sight of that love relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We love Him because He first loved us, and He loved us so much He went to a cross to take upon Himself your sin, my sin. Glorify this old human body by suffering. Shed His blood that we might have forgiveness of sin. Died and was buried, third day rose again victorious over death, hell, and the grave, and ascended back to the right hand of God the Father. And that same Jesus is going to come again, folks. We need to serve Him faithfully without compromise. That problem in church at Corinth, at Philippi, was that they were saying that in order to be saved, it was the cross plus the law. There was the false teaching of Gnosticism that said matter is evil. So the body is no better or worse because of moral conduct. Besides, they said, we're under grace and therefore free from any moral restraint. So their attitude was, let sin abound, that grace may much more abound. Paul said, not so. The problem with that kind of attitude is one three-letter word, sin, S-I-N. And the middle letter of sin is I. That's the problem with sin. I is always at the problem, in the center of it. Doing what I want to do. Going the direction I want to go, irregardless of what God has to say, irregardless of what His Word teaches, I'm going to do what I want to do. That's rebellion against God and His Word. They deluded themselves in the belief that the purpose of the cross was to give free rein to sin. The result of this error was that they disgraced the cross in the eyes of unbelieving observers. They failed to see the way of the cross was to lead a life of self-denial and self-giving that was rooted in faith in God. We must never forget, Jesus Himself said in Luke 9:23, if any man would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. That's why Paul wrote in Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Folks, every day, you've heard me say it before, we need to get up and plug into that 220 current. We need that faith in Christ to live the way we ought to in today's world. It broke Paul's heart to see professing Christians living the way they were. It breaks my heart today to see the same thing taking place. Professing Christians living in total contradiction of the teachings of God's Word, seemingly not aware of the fact that they're becoming a stumbling block and causing so many people to stumble and fall in their walk and search for Almighty God. Look at the characteristics that describe them. The four ways are described in verse 19. Paul said, their God is their belly. In other words, their aim was to gratify their sinful desires by eating, drinking, and lustful living. Such a lifestyle had become the sum total of their lives. Their self-indulgence wounded others' tender conscience and was a tragic contradiction of their profession of being citizens of heaven. The second way he described them was this, they glory in their shame. They didn't just practice their perversion. He bragged about it. That sound familiar? It's what's taking place in our culture today. People bragging about their sinful lifestyle. They disregarded moral restraints and paraded their evil deeds. That same evil is being practiced in some churches today. Listen, all people are welcome in God's church, but they won't become a member of God's kingdom and God's salvation experience until they are saved. We welcome them. They welcome to come. But when they become a member of Mount Pisgah Baptist Church, they need to have had a life-changing, soul-saving experience with the Lord Jesus Christ. They need to be saved. And once they are saved, their lifestyle will change. And you've heard me say it before, if there's no Christ, there's no change, there's no Christ. But when God saves a person, you become a new creation in Christ Jesus. Old things have passed away, the Bible says. Become a new creation in Christ Jesus the Lord. God can save any of them. Look at the book of Corinth, the church, the book of Corinthians. The Corinthian church had all kinds of evil in it, every kind of immorality you can think of. And Paul reminds them, and such were some of you, but you are washed, you are cleansed. They were born again, and they changed their lifestyle. That needs to happen today. But unfortunately, there are churches who accept anybody for anything, any way they live. And it's not right. Because God says it's not right. Not because I say it. They have a problem with the Word of God. And we need to stand firm in the faith. Their minds, he said, are set on earthly things. Their thoughts, their feelings, their interests are concentrated on the material, the temporal. They had no high and heavenly thoughts and aspirations, but concentrated their energies on the things of this world. Years ago, Irma Bombeck wrote a book, I Want to Grow Hair, I Want to Grow Up, I Want to Give Up, Go to Boys. It tells about the experience of children who are cancer patients. The book tells about Christina, who had been diagnosed with neuroblastoma. In the story, a friend asked Christina what she would like for her 8th birthday. Christina rubs her bald hands over her bald head, rests her face on her hands, and replies, I don't know. I have 2 sticker books and a Cabbage Patch doll. I have everything. In a day of rampant materialism and greed and selfishness, this little girl put life in true perspective. At a very tender age, she realized that a man's life consisted not in the abundance of things which he possesses. One thing is important, and that's your health and your relationship to Jesus. I'll never forget. And my dad, when he was on his deathbed at Durham General Hospital in Durham, North Carolina, and he looked at us and he said, only when he was battling cancer in his last days, he says, when you have your health, you have everything. And he said, looked at all of us, and he said, only one thing matters. Live the Christian life. I'll never forget that. Live the Christian life. That's what matters. This little girl understood that material things weren't what she needed. Think about her rubbing that bald head, battling cancer. What would she have given for a healthy body at 8 years of age? What about us? We have so much to be thankful for. God has blessed us. All we have are aches and pains. All of us do. But we have a hope and a promise through the Lord Jesus Christ that no matter what comes our way, our soul salvation is secure in heaven. In this passage, Paul also says their end is destruction. Does Paul mean ruin, waste, and perdition? Scholars tell us that it can mean all three. Think about it. When they are living that way, they're living a ruined life, a wasted life that's going to end in perdition, judgment. It's obvious that they had wasted the opportunity to be a good witness for Christ. Their lives were squandering any opportunity for a joyful, prosperous Christian life of service to the Lord. No wonder Paul was brokenhearted and wept. Folks, we stand firm by opposing the enemies of the gospel. We must hold fast, the Bible teaches us, to the faith that has been handed down to us down through the years. Your forebears, I wonder what many people who grew up in this church over the past 260 years would say about things that are taking place in this community today. Because of how they labored faithfully to hold fast to the things of Christ and the Word of God. What would our forefathers say as they looked at our nation, founded on Christian principles, to see where we are today? Because down through the years, even our leaders compromised so easily the gospel. Our own Supreme Court and judges and so-called prosecutors are compromising the teaching of the Word of God today. And we wonder why things are in such a mess in our own country. We must get back to the clear teachings of the Word of God and love God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and our neighbor as ourselves, if we're going to see things straightened out in this country, so we can stand firmly by opposing the enemies of the gospel. Don't have to be ugly about it, but we must be firm. Number three, we stand firm by anticipating eternity in heaven. Paul talks about it in verses 20 and 21, reminding people that our citizenship is in heaven, in which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of the power that he has even to subject all things to himself. We must always remember that our true citizenship is in heaven. Our current, and this means we are eternally secure right now, and we can remain steadfast no matter how temporal things change. It also means we have an eternal home already secured forever. It has to do with the Savior's return. He's going to come back as we look to heaven. We also anticipate the return of Jesus, who is there now and will return to take us to be with him forever. He is coming for heaven, and we are to eagerly await for him. I think about a young man when we lived in our first church who sat on my porch time and time again. He told me all how many times, Jesus doesn't come today, I'm looking for him tomorrow. If he doesn't come tomorrow, I'm looking for him the next day. When we anticipate the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, that one day we're going to stand at the beam of the judgment seat of Christ and give an account of things done in our bodies, whether good or bad, it ought to motivate us, not intimidate us, but motivate us to live holy lives, godly lives, lives of ministry and service to the Lord Jesus Christ, because we're going to stand before him and give an account. Not for our salvation, that's settled at the cross. But we are going to give an account for what we have done with God's salvation while we live down here. That's why we need to stand firm in the gospel. Listen, Jesus is going to come again, and it's so sad, but those who reject the Lord Jesus Christ and live in sin and compromise, I realize to them that they're skeptical about it. They used to be terrified about it and get worried about it. Some maybe still do, but most of them now mock at it. Make fun at it. Where is he? Been talking about it for all these years. He still hadn't come. But those of us who love the Lord Jesus Christ, the thought of the appearance of our Savior is of all things sweet and dear and precious. Even as the Apostle John replied when the Lord closed the apocalypse with the words, he which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. John the Apostle replied, amen, even so come, Lord Jesus. That should be our desire. In the meantime, we should have the motivation to live for him day by day. Listen, we don't know when he's coming. He could be at midday, maybe at twilight, maybe perhaps that the blackness of night will burst into light in the blaze of his glory when Jesus comes for his own. Think about it. Think about the joy, the delight. Should we go without dying? No sickness, no sadness, no dread, and no crying. Caught up through the clouds with our Lord into glory when Jesus comes for his own. Our response should be, oh Lord Jesus, how long? How long? And we shout the glad song, Christ returneth, Christ returneth, hallelujah, amen. He's coming again. We sing about it, but how much do we really believe it? Coming again. Jesus is coming again. Soon and very soon, we're going to see the King, we sing. Soon and very soon, we're going to see the King. Soon and very soon, we're going to see the King. Hallelujah, hallelujah, we're going to see the King. Everybody's not going to see him when the church is raptured out. They're going to be surprised. Just quicker than that, we're going to be gone. And what's going to happen to those who are left without Jesus? It'll be a sad, sad day. Think about it. It includes a glorious resurrection. He talks about it in verse 21. He will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory. He's going to do it by his power. We wonder, how in the world can that happen? Has God going to give all these people a new body? The Bible talks about it in 1 Corinthians 15, 53, 57. It tells us in the Word of God that these old bodies of ours, that this corruption must put on incorruption, this mortal must put on immortality. And when this corruption is put on incorruption, and this body has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass this, that is saying, death is swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your sting? Where, O death, is your victory? Thing of death is sin, and strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. God's going to give us a new body. I don't know about you, but I'm looking forward to having a body without back pain and neck pain and all kind of pains and all kind of itises that afflict all of us. It's going to change one day. What about all those people who died in explosion? You can't even find their bodies anymore. Listen, God who created us can bring us back together, give us a body. He's not going to lose anybody that's his. No matter what happens, going to be reconstituted with a new body, without all the ailments that we deal with right now. We're going to have a body, going to fit that new body for heaven. This old body like this is not going to be suitable for heaven, so he's going to give us a new body suitable for heaven. What a glorious time that's going to be. We should anticipate our heaven, a home. Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled, believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And on that day, he tells us in 2 Corinthians 5, that we know that if the earthly tent, this body right here, which is our house, is torn down, it's going to collapse, it's going to fade, it's going to decay. We have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For indeed in this house we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven, inasmuch as we, having put it on, will not be found naked. For indeed, while we're in this tent, this old body, we groan, being burdened, because we do not want to be unclothed, but to be clothed, so that what is mortal will be swallowed up by life. Now he who prepared us for this very purpose is God, who has given to us the Spirit as a pledge, as a down payment. We have the Holy Spirit like a pledge. It's a down payment about what is to come. Folks, listen. I've said it time and time again. For the Christian, the best is yet to be. But for the unbeliever who is left, living on this earth, this is good as it's ever going to be. It's going to get worse. So we need to be faithful in serving him. Listen. As weak and frail as we Christians often are, as many times as we stumble and fall and fail in our walk, ours is still a refreshing contrast to the ways of the world. We live on a different level because of the promises of Almighty God. We stand firm in the faith by anticipating eternity in heaven. It should embolden us and encourage us and help us to be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that our labor in the Lord is not in vain. So we stand fast and firm by embracing the challenge that is before us. Therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see, my joy and crown, in this way stand firm in the Lord, my beloved. Knowing that we will share in the glories of heaven, how should we live? Paul tells us to stand fast, stand firm. Just keep on keeping on with Jesus. To put it in simple terms today, what an exhortation for us. Paul changes his tone here. He speaks with the warmth of a dear friend in this verse. They were brothers. There was a oneness they had with each other, whom I love and long for. Love was the bond that held them together. Long for speaks of his desire to fellowship together. Their relationship grew out of the fellowship of the gospel. He called them his joy and crown. They brought him joy even when he was awaiting trial. A strong tie existed between Paul and the church. Out of this friendship grew exhortation. He urged them to steadfastness. Don't be distracted by the enemy of souls. Don't be weakened by disunity. Don't be led astray by turmoil or wrong values. Stand together to accomplish God's will, he was saying. Never forget that your citizenship is in heaven. To quote the little reformer Martin Luther, over 500 years ago, said this: live as if Christ died yesterday, rose this morning, and is coming back again tomorrow. That's a good philosophy of living, is it not? Live as if Christ died yesterday, rose this morning, and is coming back tomorrow. The only way any of us can stand fast in the faith is to surrender our lives completely to the Lord Jesus Christ. It begins at the foot of the cross. and continues as we remain firmly attached to Him as the living vine from which we draw needed nourishment on a daily basis. The question is, the only question you have to answer is this: where are you in your walk with the Lord today? Are you standing firm in the faith? Are you holding fast to the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? Is it a part of your life day by day? No matter what vocation you're in, you're a Christian wherever you are. So live like it. God will honor you. He will bless you with strength and guidance. It won't always be easy. It's a mistake to think because we become a Christian, we avoid all the problems and pitfalls and challenges and temptations of life. We do not. But we have a Savior who will guide us each step of the way, who walks with us, who will never fail us nor forsake us, who will encourage us on a daily basis. And when we do fail, what does He tell us in His Word? If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. What a Savior we have. Think about it. He's left you and me here to carry on kingdom work, to share in the task of sharing the good news of God's love with all people, no matter who they are, no matter their lifestyle, no matter their background, no matter what their ethnicity is, they need Jesus. And He's left you and me here to share with them. Not judge them, that's up to God. God's going to judge them. He's a great judge, but we're here to share His love with them. My concern is this, that we all live for Jesus every day and show forth a witness of His grace and mercy and love to others. We also need to see people saved. Folks, there are lost people all around us. Some lost people who are members of your family probably, some in mine that I'm concerned about. And we need to be sharing Jesus with them. Because the only hope that anybody has is a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ through faith in Him. We're all sinners. We're sinners saved by grace, by His mercy and grace and love. The question is, have you been to the foot of the cross and experienced His cleansing power? If not, then why not? Why not come today and accept Christ as your personal Savior? And if you're here and you know you've been living outside the will of God as a believer even, not walking the way you ought to walk, and you want to recommit your life to Him, would you come today as we stand and sing softly and tenderly, 4 and 14, softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling today. Come home to Him. Come and live for Him. If you're here and you are already a believer and looking for a church home, we receive people by profession of faith and baptism, by immersion, by transfer of letter from a church of like faith and practice, and by a statement of faith. Would you come as we stand and sing?